This morning, two of our congregational heroes are back for the first time in a while. Larry and Pat Trimnell, we love you. We love you. We love you. We're so proud of you. They have been on the journey of Larry's fight against cancer, and I don't really recall now how long it's been, but it's been a long time since you've been able to be here. And boy, we're praying for you, we're pulling for you, and we're proud you're here. Thank you for making this day better for your congregation. I want to tell you another hero story. I got a call this morning from my friends Ron and Terry Honeycutt. I want you to remember the story Jesus shared. We call it, it's a parable, the parable of the Good Samaritan. Now, there are 100 lessons or maybe more from that one parable, and so many preaching points, and all of them are powerful and meaningful. But one of the most important lessons from that would be that the people who were the religious leaders saw the man lying in a ditch, beaten, bleeding, and dying, and they passed him by, explaining that they were on the way to do godly things and they really couldn't stop. Terry and Ron this morning were on their way to church and they encountered a woman who was shoeless, sockless, struggling. And they failed to pass her by. They stayed. They put her in their car. The Samaritan gathered the man up and placed him upon his own beast. They put the woman in their car and they ministered to her and they helped her and they got her help. And the woman was in a significant enough physical condition that she might be able to say on an average day, nobody loves me, nobody cares. Today she can't say that, Ron and Terry. Thank you. Thank you. I'm sorry, Terry. Oh my goodness. Yeah, Terry goes home and gets her own shoes and gives them to the woman. God bless you. God bless you. God is blessing you and using you to bless all of us. Thank you. Now I want to tell you about their son, Tim. On the night before the Sunday morning that Derek Bessemer passed away. We love Derek and we miss Derek. But on the night before that day, Jody, Derek's wife, had locked herself out of her own home. About 11:30 at night, I'm over there trying to figure out how to get in and simply don't know. And I'm saying, Jody, we're going to have to break a glass. The church will help you. We'll fix it. And she had signaled to Tim, thinking he might know how to get into a place. And Tim and Kim came in together. And it's dark. It's snaky. I'm sure there were 300-400 snakes within 4 feet of me the entire time. And there was a small stepladder that would take you up to an opening, folks, and I know you think I'm exaggerating, but I'm not, an opening that wide, about the size of my forearm. And we went around the house, we tried everything, and I finally said to them what I had said to Jody, you know, we're going to have to break in to get her inside her home. Tim said, well, let me try something, and he goes back to that very back of the house, the darkest part of the house where the pythons are kept. And he gets up that ladder and he somehow manages to get his head and his arms and down his body to his waist. And he is now literally halfway in and halfway out. He is committed. And he says, Joe, with my hand on the Bible, what I'm telling you now is accurate. Joe, what, Tim? You're going to have to take my pants off. I'm stuck. And I said, Tim, what? And he repeated himself. And at that moment, I honestly thought, you know, we'll miss Tim around here, but it's really okay. But so I did as requested. But as I'm doing that, Tim says, Joe, this is a miracle. I said, what? I'm failing to see the miracle at this point. What? And he says, it really is, but you're just going to have to wait. I'll tell you in a moment. And so there's Kim and Jody and myself out there, and I'm letting this man's britches fall down and off of him, and there he is in his I'll be kind, Tim, in his shamrock imprinted underpants. Did I happen to mention that it was St. Patrick's weekend? That slender, beautiful man somehow lowered himself down into her tub and up, goes around, unlocks the door. I hand him his pants. He puts them back on, and he comes out, and he looks at me with this, and I said, what's going on? He said, it's a miracle. And I said, Tim, what? What's a miracle? He said, Joe, since I was 15 years old, I have never worn underwear until today. But Kim bought these shamrock underpants for me last St. Patrick's Day, and I told her I would wear them next St. Patrick's Day. Joe, it's a miracle. And may I say, at that moment, I agreed. Yes, this was a miracle. And so there we are. Heavenly Father, I am so glad that a congregation who has experienced so much pain also still knows how to express laughter and joy. We have walked through the valley of shadows for a long time now, and we're tired. But we are not beaten. We are pushed down, but we shall rise up. We grieve, but not as those who have no hope. Thank you, O God, that you are God. Through Christ our Savior. Amen. Personal friend of my mother and father when I was a boy growing up was Chief Ball. And Chief Ball was the chief of the Asheville Fire Department. Some of you in this room without doubt know who I'm referring to. I was a youth in the First Baptist Church in Asheville, and Chief Ball had been asked to speak at the father-son banquet there, and he gave probably a 20 or 30 minute talk. I don't know. I don't remember any of it, but this, I remember this one sentence, and I've never, never forgotten what he said. Fear causes good people to do stupid things. He proceeded to give a couple of examples. He told about the woman. They had rescued her from a fire, and she then remembered her photographs in a box on the table beside her bed, and she broke away and ran back inside, and she perished. He told the story of the man who set his house on fire because he was afraid of the dark and lonely. Fear causes us to leave our rational minds behind and do things that, looking at them from out here, are clearly nonsensical. But from inside the pain, they make total sense. In 1498, King Charles VIII of France starved to death. Why? Because he was convinced that someone in his court was trying to poison him. And so he stopped eating altogether. Fear causes us to do odd things. Fear also drives the economy. Many of you will remember the name Lee Iacocca. Lee overtook the Chrysler Corporation as CEO when they were on the way out. Most of us remember the early 1980s when there was really no way Chrysler was going to survive. The government did infuse them with a certain amount of money to just kind of keep them going for the moment, but it still appeared they would not make it. It was Lee Iacocca who introduced the concept car. They called it the K car. And that began a turnaround. Under his administration, Lee Iacocca also is the one who introduced the very first minivan. Now, there are people in this room who think minivans have always been here, but they've not. Corinne and I were living in Virginia and pastoring a little church there, and it was Henry and Ann Barksdale who bought the first minivan either one of us had ever seen. It was a Dodge Caravan. Remember those? Lee Iacocca said something about SUVs that connects us to the idea of fear. Why is it that SUVs have caught on so well? What's the purpose of them? I want to give a quote from Lee Iacocca here. Please listen. What's the purpose of an SUV indeed? Most who own an SUV never take it off-road. SUVs don't have the passenger capacity of a minivan. SUVs get horrible gas mileage. But I attribute the sale of SUVs to fear. I think the SUV feeds a strong desire for security and control on the road. In this age, people want to put as much steel and iron between them and those around them as they can. They equate weight with safety. What actually makes us safe on the road is structural design and airbags. But our people are not sure of that. So we give them steel and iron. In our SUVs, we share the road with thousands of vehicles, many of them cement mixers and 18-wheel vehicles. In reality, real security on the road, says Lee Iacocca, comes from one thing, an alert driver, end quote. If you get the Asheville Citizen Times, especially the Sunday edition, you know that each Sunday there's a little section in there called USA Weekend. It's a little mini magazine, a bit like the old Parade magazine. In the USA Weekend, a few months ago, there was an article entitled Fear, What Americans Are Afraid of Today. And using a scientific basis for the poll, here's what they discovered. 54% of Americans are afraid of being involved in a car wreck. 53% are afraid of developing cancer. 50 to 52% are afraid of having inadequate retirement savings. 35% are afraid of getting Alzheimer's. 33% are afraid of being violently attacked, 1 in 3 Americans. 32% are afraid of being unable to pay their bills. Americans are skittish people. We have a lot of fear. It was the late, great pastor, Dr. Carlisle Marney, who said, "We play hard in order to forget that we all live in haunted houses, haunted by our own making." In last week's scripture lesson, we looked at Jesus feeding the 5,000 people from a little boy's lunchbox. He sent food away with the people for them to take out and bless others. But it's after that event that we have this week's event, where Jesus sends the disciples on a boat to go across the Sea of Galilee. And he sends the crowds away and by himself goes up into the mountain quietly to pray. In 1999, I was so blessed and fortunate. Many of you don't know this, but Wanza Davis, many of you do remember, paid for me to go to the Holy Land. It was the only way I could go, and I was so blessed by that trip, and God bless her. She told me never tell anyone, but she's no longer with us, and I'm sorry, Wanza, but not really. I suppose what surprised me most in that experience was walking where Jesus walked, to be on trails that were the trails he had walked on. But in the midst of all those amazing occurrences in 1999 was when I first saw the Sea of Galilee. In fact, we stayed in a hotel on the Sea of Galilee in Tiberias. The Sea of Galilee is not a sea at all. It's a lake. It's a beautiful lake. It's 8 miles wide, 13 miles long. You can see all around it. But it is a great big freshwater lake. And in the arid desert of Israel, water becomes like gold. He who controls that lake controls the region. At some point on that little trip, we tourists, we paid our fee and we boarded a boat about the size of a typical fishing vessel from 2,000 years ago. Yes, they have found them under that sea. And they took us out about halfway and then brought us back. It was a gorgeous day, much like it was when I came into the church this morning. Not a cloud in the sky, blue sky, gorgeous. But the wind was blowing, and that body of water was choppy. It was ferocious. Water was rising up and splashing into the boat. People on the boat were getting very, very ill. It was frightening as you're riding back and forth. I don't think any of us regretted seeing the captain of that little boat turn the boat around and began to head back to the port at Tiberias. We were ready to be back. I cannot imagine what it would be like to be out on the sea in those same circumstances with water crashing up over the bow of the boat and coming inside. The idea that it may swamp, it may put us under the water. And it's night. It's dark. And you can't see really where land is, for it is a ferocious storm. Even though 4 of the people aboard that boat were lifelong fishermen, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, the scripture says all of the disciples, including them, were terrified. This must have been some more storm. But then in the midst of it all, something happens. They look out and they see Jesus walking toward them. It is Jesus, but when they first see Jesus, they're not sure it's him. In fact, the scripture says when they first spy him, they think it's a ghost coming across the water. As terrifying as the storm is, I suspect that was even more terrifying. But the closer that figure came, the more they began to make out who it is. There's that beautiful, beautiful story of Peter stepping out of the boat in the midst of that storm and walking on the water just as Jesus was walking on the water. But at some point, Peter did what I think all of us tend to do when the storm doesn't let up. When it keeps pounding away, he suddenly realized how precarious his circumstance was. He had never been like this before. Never had he walked on water before. Peter, in fear, turned toward the boat and began to sink. It's a great story. It's a powerful story. Jesus rescues him out of the waves, and Jesus and Peter are pulled to the inside of the boat, and then that next miracle takes place. You've just seen two men walking on water. They, the day before, or actually earlier that day, had seen more than 5,000 eating from a little boy's lunchbox. But as soon as Jesus gets on board, the Sea of Galilee calms down. No longer is it rocking back and forth. No longer is there the threat of demise. No longer is the boat going to sink, and they know that. Through it all, Jesus then speaks words, and by the end of this sermon today, and yes, I'm almost through, I want you to memorize this verse with me. Jesus looks at them and says, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." Say it with me. Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. Again, take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. My precious church, in the last few months, really, but specifically in the last few weeks, this church seems to have been assaulted over and over again with those we deeply love who have passed away, as young as two and as old as in the mid-90s. My calculations are right, and I think they are. In 18 days, this church will gather in this room for 4 funerals. Many more in the last few months. We've experienced something, and in 40 years of doing ministry, I've never seen anything like it. I'm asked that, and the answer is no, I've not. This is different. Well, what's going on, Joe? I don't know. Here's what we know. Say it with me. Fear not. It is I. Do not be afraid. We don't have the resources within us to make everybody's hurt go away. There's not enough money in the world to take away the grief this church feels as we've watched so many of those we love move to the other side. I've even had a couple of people say to me, "Is our church going to survive, or are we just going to all die?" No, we're not going to all die. Yet. In the big picture, yeah, I'm afraid we are. But you knew that the moment you chose to be a parent to your child, that as much as you love them, as much as you protect them, as much as you would die 1,000 deaths for them, the day will come when all of that will not be enough. This world is temporary. The things that we face are temporary. So where is the balance? Where's the stone? Where is the settling of the waves in your life? Fear not. It is I. Be not afraid. When you are facing the passing of a loved one, fear not. It is I. Be not afraid. When you are watching the flying monkeys in the Wizard of Oz, I used to watch them as a child and I was terrified of those flying monkeys. And I was in my grandmother Yelton's house. She died when I was 7 and she looked at me and she said, "Son, don't be afraid. God is with you." "But Grandma, those are flying monkeys." "Fear not, son, God is with you." I'm reminded of my nephew Ben when thunder and lightning was crashing around, and he called out, "Mama, Mama," and my sister ran to his room. "Son, what is it?" He said, "Mom, I'm so afraid of the lightning." She said, "Son, God is with you." And he said, "I know, but I want somebody with skin." And you know, it turns out that's exactly what God wants you to do. He wants you to become the flesh of God walking with those who hurt. This morning, Ron and Terry, you were the flesh of God to a woman who thought nobody even noticed. At 11:30 on St. Patrick's night, Tim, well, that's for another day. I watched this church over the last few months again and again and again and again and again and again become the skin of God, ministering to those who were hurting. How many have noticed that beautiful little dogwood tree in the front yard? I think it's a dogwood. Have you noticed the new one planted there with the, yeah. It didn't just show up. Janice and her crew made that happen. Loving your church enough to make it more beautiful, to make it more beautiful, more meaningful. And Janice, you know, the day will come, it'll be big enough that we'll stand under that tree and it will shade us, becoming the skin of God. When you're about to ask your boss for a raise, fear not, it is I. Do not be afraid. When you are going to have to stand up to friends who are wanting you to do things you know you should not do, fear not. It is I. Do not be afraid. When you watch a relationship collapse that you honestly thought would live till the day you died, he speaks through the storm that is lapping up over the whole of your life and says, what? Fear not. It is I. Do not be afraid. Now, a word to some of our young people in this room. I know what you're going to do because I used to do this. When you don't study for a test and you go in there and you're sitting there with that exam, don't say to God, "Oh, God, please, God, you know, I know I didn't study, but just help me ace this test, please." That's not how it works. I want to tell you now, save that prayer for when you get your report card, and just before you see your mom and dad, then say, "Fear not, it is I. Do not be afraid." Hold to your faith. The Apostle Peter steps out of the boat in great faith, but the waves kept coming, and when they kept coming, he gave up on what he saw in front of him, Jesus, and he turned to look back, and he sank. How many times in my life have I done that? I've known where Jesus is. I've known that Jesus had me. I've known that Jesus would not let me sink. And still I turned away from Jesus. How many times? So what place is fear holding for you right now? No matter what place fear holds for you, Jesus says, fear not, it is I. Do not be afraid. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, the Apostle Paul says, now to him who is able to do far more than we can imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. Now, do you hear that? God becoming flesh, God becoming skin. In John, the first chapter, it says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Why? So that the flesh might become the embodiment of the Word. The Word became flesh, the flesh becomes the Word. To God who gives us immeasurably more than we can imagine, according to his power that it is work that is at work within us, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Through Christ Jesus, amen. Jesus can handle whatever story you're going through right now. And I know there's a lot of stories going on in this church right now. Of all kinds. Jesus can stand with you. Fear not, it is I. Be not afraid. When Jesus climbed into the boat, the wind died down. And what happened? The disciples bowed down and worshiped Jesus. Most of you know who Helen Keller is. But did you know that at the end of her life, when there was just days left, she wrote, I thank God for my handicaps, my storms, the places where things are lapping up over me, the things that could make me feel afraid. I thank God for my handicaps, for through them I have found myself, my work, and I have found my God. When you are facing a storm, you better believe God is going to use that as an opportunity for you to grow, for you to become something right now that you were not a moment ago. God will help you walk on water if that's what you need. There's no storm so great that it will overcome you as long as you focus on Jesus. The split second you take your eye off of him, though, you begin sinking. But notice, even then, Jesus saved Peter, and Jesus will save you. Say it with me one more time. Fear not, it is I. Do not be afraid. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, give us that kind of courage so that we can stand, oh God, against whatever life throws at us and be standing when that trial is over. And be standing still when the next trial begins. Lord, thank you for Jesus, who walks out on the waves of our lives. Teach us to fear nothing, but to focus on him. In Christ we pray. Amen. Our hymn is number 403. If God is working in some capacity right now this morning, and you're saying, you know, maybe this sermon was for me in my condition right now, and I want to rededicate my life to focus on God, I'll be at the front to receive you. If God is working a new thing in you, you're saying, you know, I've never really given my life over to Jesus, but I want to do that. I want to give my life to Jesus. Then this invitation is for you. If you're looking for a church home, I don't know a better people in the world than Hominy Church. I've got better than 21 years of proof that you are amazing. Come join us and be a part of us. Frankly, we're in a time where we need reinforcements. I hope you'll come and join us. Whatever God is doing, this invitation may be just for you. And I hope you'll have courage, fear not, and step out. Let's stand.